As I said, our subject this morning is ghosts and spirits. I told Brian, I said, this is a hard one. There's a lot of material, and trying to get it all to fit in about 30 minutes was really tough. This month, we're studying the story of Abel, righteous Abel, as our Lord Jesus Christ called him. I really like that term. You know, we've talked about this before. If you could have one or two or just a little phrase put on your headstone, what would it be? What would be better than to be known as righteous Abel, righteous Dwayne, righteous Terry, righteous Mike? What could be better than to be known as that? And by our Lord Jesus Christ, no less. And the Apostle Paul includes Abel in the roll call of the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, faith, he being dead, yet speaks. And so here we're going to jump from this particular passage that the Apostle Paul wrote, and we're going to study this morning what Abel was not. Abel was not a ghost who appeared to men after he died. It was not a spirit that came back and haunted anyone after he had been murdered. The rest of the lessons this month are designed to tell us what this phrase means, by his blood, he being dead yet speaks. The blood of Abel still speaks, his blood yet speaks. And it was amazing to me in the study that Paul Collins did, the New Testament has several references to righteous Abel. And in fact, as you can kind of gain here, it goes on in Hebrews, and the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 compares the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus Christ. He elevated it to that importance as a contrast, as a study. Now, the belief that ghosts and goblins, demons and spirits inhabit our earth is, I suppose, as old as the earth itself. Mankind has always held a belief in the supernatural, and although conversion to Christianity curbed the belief in ghosts for a long time, it seems to me that a belief in the occult is on the rise. Probably the major reason for the belief in ghosts, goblins, and the like is because death is the unknown and the unknowable. And I like this quote that I picked up as I was studying this. There was a time when just about every female child had served as a hospice nurse. Just about every male child had helped dig a grave. Death was very, very much a part of our culture. And the article, and I didn't bring this up, but the article goes on to say, you know, today it's sterilized. They're in institutions and they pass away, and we're not there. We don't even know it. I'm not saying that for every case, but just about every female child had served as a hospice nurse. Before the inventions of modern science, there were all sorts of ways to deal with the problem of death. The big question was, what happened after death? No one knew, and no one knows. Belief in ghosts, paranormal events, and all the dark folklore that swirls around us in books and movies were once the regular way of dealing with the unknown of death. So this morning I thought we'd take a look at what does the Bible say about ghosts and demons and spirits. I will tell you, this will not be an exhaustive lesson. There are many, many references in the Bible outside of all of the references to the Holy Ghost, which is a whole different subject, and I decided not to tackle that one this morning. But I did want to look at, and I said, I've got four questions that I would like to try and answer this morning by our study. First of all, first question. One of the captivating stories in the Old Testament, and it's always captivated me as a young child. My father struggled with it, just exactly what did happen, and I'll share with you his result, which I think is what it says. What really happened one dark night in Endor? Two, did the disciples of Jesus believe in ghosts? Three, can we see and talk to ghosts today? And four, a related subject, what was the purpose for the supernatural phenomenon during and shortly after the life of Jesus here on earth? So these are the four questions we're going to look at this morning. The fourth one Brian, in his study on the Revelation, suggested that perhaps Revelation 20, the loosing of Satan from the pit, happened during the time of Christ. We certainly saw an explosion of supernatural activity, of demon possession and all of that. And Brian suggested, well, God knew that our Lord was here on earth. He could protect mankind because mankind could not withstand Satan by himself. Probably all very true. So there was this burst of phenomenon. And out of that grew what we call the spiritual gifts. So I'd like to close out our lesson this morning just looking at that phenomenon and what it meant for the early church. Before we go further with our study, however, we certainly want to approach God's throne in a word of prayer. Well, the Bible does not contain a single word that Abel said. There's no quote. Adam and Eve and Cain all spoke, and their words are recorded. For Abel, there is nothing. And the Bible tells us repeatedly, he's still speaking to us today. So, the introduction of Brother Collins' lesson was he a ghost? Well, now we're going to hopefully disprove that this morning. He's not a ghost, he's not a spirit. He had another way that he speaks to us, the same way that we can speak to the world today as well. We'll leave those for other lessons. What really happened? One dark and stormy night in Endor. Yeah, I had to throw in dark and stormy night. That's a throw. What is that? Peanuts. Snoopy. Snoopy is always the dark and stormy night. This is my longest reading this morning, 1 Samuel 28, 7 through 19. A fascinating story. So we'll just read through it and we're going to skip from verse 8 to verse 11. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now the king had issued a decree that anybody that was caught practicing this type of stuff was to be put to death. So in verse 11, when Saul assured her that nothing would happen to her, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. And I'll just say real quick, yesterday I was at HEB and I saw this t-shirt, priceless. It said, let me drop everything and take care of your problem. I know you probably have seen this before. And that's what Samuel is saying. What are you doing? Therefore, I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, this is priceless, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? Why are you appealing to the spirit world? The Lord's against you. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. There's a bunch of different directions we could go with this particular passage. Saul was facing a crucial battle with the Philistines, and he sought out a medium to help him determine the outcome. I guess when all of us were faced with really tough, challenging decisions, we'd like to have someone tell us, well, what's going to happen? And in the Hebrew, the phrase medium literally translates a woman who is a mistress of necromancy, and that is one who consults the dead to determine the future. Now, sheer engineering logic would say, how can I consult the past to see what's coming up? How can I talk to those who have died to find out what's going to happen? That there's no logic there. But the supernatural isn't logical. And in the Hebrew tradition, old men that were about to die were assumed to have a great wisdom. And so we have Israel issuing the predictions for each of his 12 sons right on his deathbed. And we have other cases in the Old Testament where the old men about to die, they were able to kind of see what was going to happen. So I guess there is always this belief in human nature that if I could just talk to someone that's on the other side, they know what's going to happen. That is never suggested in the Bible in any way, shape, or form. But one who consults the dead to determine the future. Under the cover of darkness, Saul had traveled to Endor and asked the medium to bring up the prophet Samuel from the dead. Verse 11. Well, the medium carried out Saul's instructions, but rather than using the tricks of her trade to deceive Saul, and my dad used to laugh about this one, she was more surprised than anybody else in the room when an old man appeared whom Saul identified as Samuel. She shrieked with a loud voice. She was terrified. She was not ready for this. She had no idea that she was actually going to call up Samuel. She thought she'd do her normal stuff. The appearance of Samuel has been interpreted in various ways by folks. Some have suggested that the appearance of Samuel was psychological, that is, in the mind of Saul. But there are two facts against this view. The medium, the woman, also saw Samuel, and Saul actually talked with Samuel, according to the Bible, verse 15. Some church fathers held the view that a demon impersonated Samuel and appeared to Saul. But the message that we have here in verses 16 through 19 would hardly have come from a demon. Others have concluded the medium was a fraud and tricked Saul into thinking he saw Samuel. She hypnotized him. But the medium was surprised by Saul's appearance, and that would not have been the case if she had planned some trickery to deceive Saul. It may be best for us to follow the view embraced in rabbinical tradition, the old Jewish folks, that the text records the genuine appearance of Samuel that God himself brought about. And there are five arguments in favor of this interpretation. The medium was surprised, indicating something was happening she was not expecting. This one got out of hand. Number two, Saul identified the figure as Samuel and bowed down in respect for the prophet. It is unlikely that Saul, who knew Samuel so well, would have been deceived by an impersonation. Number three, the message that Samuel spoke clearly came from God, and it came to pass just as Samuel had predicted. Number four, the biblical text itself says the figure was Samuel. It is clear that the author, under divine inspiration, intended the readers to understand that Samuel actually appeared to Saul. After he had died, he came back. And verse 5, a similar appearance of men from the dead took place when Moses and Elijah appeared at Christ's transfiguration. So I'm going to put myself solidly in the camp of my father and the person that put together these 5 points for me. Samuel the prophet actually appeared as a ghost to Saul. It's puzzling. It's difficult. But there is nothing impossible with God about bringing a posthumous or after the death appearance of Samuel the prophet. This is the most straightforward reading of the text, and I think is the answer to our question. It was one of those cases when this is the I was going to say the medium that God used. We're not going to go there. This is the way, this is the manner that God used to give Saul the bad news. So, I think that's probably the answer to our first question. I'm trying this morning not to bring up more questions than I do answers. I know that's not always easy. Next question. Did the disciples of Jesus believe in ghosts? The New Testament records, Matthew 14:26, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Mark 6:49, same incident. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. Luke 24:37, but they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And in verse 39, Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So from these verses, it would appear that the disciples did believe in ghosts. Now that does not mean that they continued in their belief. Early in their ministry, they would have had the beliefs of the people of that time. But with further teaching from Jesus and the apostles in the epistles, we can conclude that their belief in ghosts was something they abandoned. Now, in this case, what is a ghost supposed to be? Generally, a ghost is considered to be the spirit of a departed person. So initially, I think the answer is yes. The disciples initially believed in ghosts. Almost everyone did at that time. Can we see and talk to ghosts today? I'm going to inject a little bit of current events here to kind of set the stage for this one. We've seen this coming for some time, and the whole continent of Europe is pretty much done with religion. I think that's probably a fair assessment. They've become very, very secular. And an article in the New York Times recently said European churches may be empty of souls on Sunday, but apparently souls of the ghost type are prevalent throughout the country. In thoroughly secular Norway, for example, fascination with and belief in ghosts are on the rise. They have left behind the traditional Christian faith because they believe, like many in Europe, that it could not exist with modernity and science. Couldn't keep up with the times. There's no need for God because science explains it all. Previously, articles spoke of a similar belief growing among the secular elite in New York City. They managed to work out this supernatural or preternatural belief into their very natural outlook on life. And the article notes, church-going evangelicals are the least likely to believe in ghosts. And so if you wonder, how is it that mankind seems to be leaving belief in God, and yet they're open to embrace belief in ghosts and spirits and demons? That doesn't make sense. There's either supernatural or there's not. Well, 70 years ago, C.S. Lewis, the man who wrote Alice in Wonderland, saw what's happening today, as the ultimate goal of the demonic underworld. And he wrote a book, The Screwtape Letters. I've heard of it. I've never read it. But he speaks in the voice of an experienced demon lecturing a younger tempter. And I'm going to put this on the board because if I just read it to you, it's virtually that's not fair to you. It was very difficult for me. I had to read it about 8 times before I finally figured out what Mr. Lewis was actually saying. So here we go. The experienced demon is talking to the younger upcoming demons. And he says, "We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When humans don't believe in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism, and we make no magicians." There's nobody on earth that can pretend to be us. "On the other hand, when they believe in us, well, we can't make them skeptics of God. At least not yet. I have great hopes that we shall learn in due time." Now listen to this, Mr. Lewis writing a long time ago. we shall learn how to emotionalize and mythologize their science to such an extent that what is in effect a belief in us will creep in while the human mind remains closed to belief in God. I'm always amazed. Rudyard Kipling, 1910, The Gods and the Copybook Headings, wonderful poem, nails communism and socialism to the wall. Absolutely brilliant. 1910, long before most of us even knew what all that was all about. He had it all figured out. I can't recommend that poem highly enough. Mr. Lewis apparently was able to somehow or other see the tact the demon worlds would use. We'll convince people that science is the answer to everything, and so we don't need God, but there's always this hunger inside human beings that says there's got to be something beyond us, and so we'll fill that void with our spirits and with our demons. And so Screwtape says, if once we can produce our perfect work, the materialist magician, the man, not using but veritably worshiping what he vaguely calls forces, while denying the existence of spirits, then the end of the war will be in sight. And I included this quote because if you're a Star Wars fan, I'm going to pick on you. It has always bugged me to no end, the Force be with you. And I never knew why that bugged me. Now I know why. Mr. Lewis said they're going to call them forces. Not God, not Jesus, the Force. And when I saw that, I said, yes, that's why it always bothered me. Well, I'm not nearly as brilliant as Mr. Lewis. But you can see this demonic goal that he put forth. Apparently he's pretty close. Under this new view of secularism, one can embrace the experience of the supernatural without ever systemizing it. That is, you can believe in the spiritual or forces, as Lewis calls it, without placing it within the context of religion. You can accept ghosts, but not God. And thus one is, this is just absolutely brilliant, one is able to embrace atheism, but address the innate spiritual desires we all possess. In some ways, the article said, it is the next evolution of atheism. Who would have thought? So with all this activity going all around us, and I believe it is on the rise, I suppose that we might be tempted to believe in the paranormal world of ghosts and goblins. But I have one scripture to give to you this morning. Jesus plainly taught in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke, the 16th chapter. And remember, Jesus' parables were not myths or fables. Jesus didn't use flying pigs. He didn't use talking trees to get his point across. He always taught us truths. Luke 16 and verse 26, Abraham talking to the rich man Abraham in paradise and the rich man in Hades. Besides all this, Abraham said to him, I can't send someone back because between us and you there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able and that none may cross over from there to us. Jesus plainly teaches dead people do not come back as ghosts. That is not possible. We cannot see and talk with ghosts today. So there's the answer to our question. I will confess, I've never had any of these paranormal experiences. I also don't go to the graveyards at night, but that's just because it's on the other side of town, I guess. I know there are folks that have had some experiences, and they can't explain it, so they attribute it to ghosts and spirits. I'll just go back to when we don't understand something, why is it we assume we're right and the Bible is wrong? So don't believe we can talk to ghosts today. My last question this morning, what was the purpose for the supernatural phenomenon during and shortly after the life of Jesus on earth? The Bible teaches that spiritual gifts, and this is supernatural activity, were established for express purposes and even for an express period of time. So very quickly, let's see what the Bible says about the purpose and the duration of these gifts. Now, there's no question the apostles had the ability to perform miracles. They healed the sick. They cast out devils. They raised the dead. They transferred miraculous gifts to others. They spoke in tongues and so on. But what was the purpose of those gifts? Those miracles were all performed to confirm the Word of God. The need for such an ability becomes obvious when we consider the fact that they did not have the written word. They did not have the Bible available to them at all times. They needed some way to prove that what they preached and taught really was from God. And the spiritual gifts provided that support, provided that proof. And so Mark 16 and verse 20, the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Miracles were done to confirm the word. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. How shall we escape? We can't get away. These truths were confirmed by the miracles. The spiritual gifts were given to confirm that the word preached by the Gospels was the word of God. How could the people be sure that what the apostles taught really was from God? Well, the simple answer is by the miracles they performed, which confirmed their teaching. Do we need those miracles today? No. We have record of those miracles in the Bible, which were recorded specifically to instill faith in the hearts of men. And John, remember, in the closing of his particular gospel, he said, these things were written that you might believe. The world wouldn't contain the books of all the things that he had done. I might add that the apostles were not the only ones with miraculous powers in the first centuries. If they laid hands on someone, those Christians possessed gifts as well. Why did they need those gifts? Again, it was because they did not have the written word. They needed miracles to survive. Could you imagine a local church just like us trying to survive without any Bibles at all? How would members grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? What kind of preaching and teaching would we have if we didn't have the Bible? The early church needed gifts of knowledge, prophecy, and such, in order to learn the will of God, which was still being revealed at that time. There were only 12 apostles, and they couldn't be everywhere at once. Do spiritual gifts exist today? Well, the very fact that there's no longer a purpose for those gifts would indicate they have ceased. Remember, the purpose was to confirm the Word of God, but now we have the Word in written form, and it confirms itself. And I thought about this with our recent meeting. Brother Doug, I thought, was very impressive. Someone asked you, which is the greater gift? Por supuesto, si yo hablo español, ustedes no entienden lo que yo digo, ¿qué ayuda tienen ustedes? And I know Spanish. I didn't just say that because it just happened. But it took me many years to get there, I think. Maybe Darren got a little bit of what I said. What I said was, for instance, if I speak in Spanish and you don't understand me, what help are you getting out of this? What comfort are you getting? Well, it might be impressive if Brian could get up tonight and speak in Swahili. I know Brian does not know Swahili. Well, it wouldn't do us any good. So which is greater? The ability to speak in tongues, but not knowing what someone is saying, or being able to quote the Word of God extensively, as Brother Doug did during our meeting. That was impressive. Well, the words were behind him. Yeah, he missed a word or two, but he was awfully close. And he went for long periods of time with his memorization. Today, that person that has memorized the Bible is more impressive, that knows the Word of God. And I've told you, we had a preacher when I was a young man, Brother Pointer, memorized the entire Bible. He gave his lesson. He never opened his Bible once, word for word on every verse. 50, 60 verses in every lesson. Absolutely amazing. Well, I think that's a pretty neat talent. That's a wonderful talent. It's one I'm not willing to work that hard to achieve. Brother Doug did. So I think that's a greater gift, to be able to expound the Word of God and to be able to recite it. Well, the answer is that miraculous gifts have ceased. And this should be of no surprise. Paul told us they would in the chapter on love. He says, love or charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I will admit, as a young man, I've always resisted hearing that, because I didn't want this passage to mean what it meant when my dad was preaching. But folks, it's just clear. Whether it's prophecies, tongues, or knowledge, they're going to cease. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So he tells you what the part is. It's all these special gifts. He says, when the perfect, that is the Word of God, is given to man, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I like my dad's analogy. It was scaffolding. The early spiritual gifts were scaffolding to help the church to be built, to help the Word of God to be completed. With the completion of the written Word of God, the need for miraculous gifts ceased. So let's not be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. They serve their purpose well. I like this. Now, let's allow the Word of God to serve its purpose. And as the Church of Christ, we place ourselves strongly in this camp. There are a lot of religious folks that want to bring these spiritual gifts forward. And they will teach that unless you're overcome by the Spirit, you're not saved. We don't teach that in the Church of Christ. So, our four questions. What really happened one dark night in Endor? Saul saw the ghost of Samuel, and he spoke to him. Did the disciples of Jesus believe in ghosts? Yes, initially. But their teachings would tell us that they did not believe in ghosts after the Lord left. Can we see and talk to ghosts today? No. What was the purpose for the spiritual gifts? To establish the Word. We have the Word, and if we would be great, we will learn the Word. I never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here, we can help you. Hopefully the study this morning has shed some light on some questions you may have had, and hopefully I didn't raise more questions than I answered. If you're here and would like to step out in the promises of God or make something right, won't you come all together? We stand and sing.